Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're worshiping with us this morning. I'm very excited about starting a new series this morning. It's one I've been looking forward to, entitled, Won't You Be My Neighbor? And we're going to be doing two things over the course of the next 6 weeks together. The first of which is we're going to be looking at Scripture and dialoguing about what Scripture says it looks like to be a neighbor. What's it look like to love those that God has placed in our path? And the second thing that we'll be doing over the course of this series is we'll be reflecting on the life and legacy of Fred Rogers. There's a lot of nostalgia about Mr. Rogers' neighborhood these days. There's a new documentary that's come out chronicling his life and his public ministry and message in many ways. I think it's really important right now as we continue to see the public discourse get more and more terse and petty and cantankerous to look at this guy who was so loving and welcoming and encompassing, recognizing that he was a Christian minister and he modeled a way forward for us even in the midst of a tumultuous and a kind of a difficult season that we might be experiencing as a community, as a country. I'm looking forward to that. What's it mean to be a neighbor? I grew up in southeastern Ohio, very rural part of Ohio, and all of my neighbors were related to me. My grandfather lived across the street. My Uncle Doc lived in the next farm over. My Uncle Randy lived in the next hill over. The only person that was my neighbor who wasn't related to me was my friend in high school whose name was Rob Bob Brokaw. And every image that you have in your mind about an individual named Rob Bob is true. People would say to Rob Bob, I'd say, what's your real name? He'd say, I get that question all the time. My full name is Robert Bobbert Brokaw. He was a nut. When Leah and I purchased our first home just a few years ago, our neighbors were so welcoming. And the family that lived right across the street from us, they welcomed us over to their home, and they were talking to us. And at one point, the lady, she said, you can call me Shirley or you can call me Grandma. And I was like, pump the brakes, lady. I just met you, you know. That's a kind of an intimate invitation to give to somebody. Can we have like a dating period first before we decide, like maybe you can make me some pies, knit me a scarf, you know, something. Bring me some kitsch back from Florida where you go for the winter, something, you know, just to try out how the relationship would go. But you know what? Our kids think of those neighbors as second grandparents. They do. We are so blessed. And I was just reflecting as I was preparing for this series, you know, I've only lived and been surrounded by people who love me. You know, and I am so fortunate. I recognize that that is not necessarily the case for everyone, right? And so what would that world look like? What would that community look like? That every single person could say, oh yeah, I know what a neighbor is because I was always living around people who had my best interest at heart. We're going to be talking about that this morning, and we're going to be diving into probably the most seminal passage that the New Testament has to offer about this subject. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? So when you think about neighboring, you got to think about this amazing parable that Jesus shares in the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn to it together. It's going to be in Luke chapter 10. So if you got your Bibles, digital or analog, we're going to be in Luke 10. Here's this amazing, profound story for God's people this morning. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this, and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, He passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds and poured on olive oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray together this morning. God, may you bless our time with your indwelling presence. Your perfect word has been spoken. May it be received as fuel and nourishment for our souls. May we meet you in this time and not only wonder at your perfect love, but may we be so bold as to follow after you and do likewise in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. There are different folks have appreciations for different things, right? I love talking to people about the things they like the most in life. You know what I mean? And sometimes those people are called snobs, but I like that. I like when you are snobbish about something, you know? So Doug Cooper, our beloved Douglas, he roasts coffee. And I don't think he would consider himself a coffee snob, but like he really knows and loves coffee. Some people really know and love cars. Some people really know and love sports. But there's seemingly no end to different things people really care a lot about. I went to Honey Haven Farm yesterday with the kids, and I love talking to Lauren Smith. Her family runs Honey Haven, and I just love talking to her about produce. Right? Because she loves produce. Her husband, Ben, is the guy with the big beard. I assume she is snobbish about beards as well. When you're around a beard that fluffy, I mean, I don't know. I have taken naps in that beard before. I will confess to you this morning. It's a very cozy place to be. This is a non-rhetorical question. What do you love so much people think you're kind of a snob about a thing? What? Children? You can't be a child snob, can you? Huh. These are the good kids. All the other ones, that's good. What else? Books? Yeah. Oh, what is it? Good food. Amen, sister. We all have these different things that we just kind of We won't settle for just okay, right? I say all this to say I'm like a story snob. I really like stories. And I really, really appreciate a good story. And I say all that to say I don't know if I've ever read a better story in my entire life than the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is such a perfect story. And I say that to say it's become such a common, important part of the Christian, you know, story, part of our formative text that we use to teach ourselves about the life lessons that Jesus gave us, that sometimes it can fall back into white noise. And so I was praying this week, how do you take this story that we have like heard a million times if you've been in church any time at all, and maybe it's become white noise to you, and remember how shocking, how surprising, how innovative it was for the original audience. There was this movie in 1968 called The Planet of the Apes. Who was around when that came out? Good for you. You guys made it. We didn't know if you would, but you did. 50 years ago. That's 50 years ago. Charlton Heston. It doesn't matter what his name is. He's completely irrelevant unless you love guns, right? that joke didn't land as much as I thought it would. What is his name? Charles Heston. I'm moving on. he's in the movie. Ben-Hur, okay, that guy. And he plays an astronaut who goes into, it's way in the future. He goes into the space shuttle and goes into cryogenic sleep. Him and his other astronauts are asleep for 700 years. But it just seems like a few minutes for them. They're in this cryogenic, futuristic, sci-fi sleep. They wake up and they crash land on this foreign planet, right? And it's the planet of the apes. It's the name of, like, humans are the subspecies, and the apes have kind of evolved to be the dominant species, right? And I'm going to tell you how the movie ends. So if you haven't watched it, you can plug your ears, but it's also 50 years and, okay. It turns out at the end of the movie, they did not go to some foreign planet, but they just like orbited Earth for 7 years and crash landed on Earth. And the guy whose last name is Heston is like, oh my gosh, this is Earth, the future. And that was such a surprise and shocking ending. I give you that belabored analogy because the original audience, this ending to this parable is such a shocker, such a surprise ending. So let me set it up for you here. So Jesus is talking to this very intelligent, very well-read religious person. The Bible describes this person as an expert. And as you see the dialogue between him and Christ, you can see that this guy knows what he's talking about. He said he opens the dialogue with Jesus by saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So there's a couple random passages in the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, that refer to an eternal inheritance that David will have. And so this expert is picking up on that. He goes, what is that? And how do I get it? So it's a poignant, good question. And Jesus does what he does. He responds to a question with a question. Well, what do you think you need to do? And this religious expert pulls from two different passages of scripture. The first is from Deuteronomy 6:5. It's a very famous Jewish passage called the Shema, and he kind of expands on it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. But then he pulls from another passage that comes from Leviticus 19, which talks about loving your neighbor, and he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So he takes these two, one very famous passage, one a little more obscure passage, he puts them together. And I love Jesus' answer to this. He's like, yeah, that sounds good. Like he has this burning, pressing question, like, what do I do? And Jesus is like, sounds like you got it, bro. Do it. But this guy's a theologian, so that's not good enough, right? Just simple, straightforward answers aren't enough. Like, I need more specificity. Who is my neighbor? This is maybe an insight to an ancient Jewish book of wisdom called the Sirach. And it talks about the Jewish person's expectation to serve everyone except for sinners. Ooh. So this expert says, okay, yeah, I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but I need more specificity. Who's my neighbor? Not sinners, right? Jesus tells a story. And this story is so phenomenal. It takes every expectation that the expert has and it turns it on his head. And so Jesus, he's this master storyteller. And in every story, there's a protagonist, right? There's a person that you, the audience, is supposed to relate to and identify with. That's the protagonist. And Jesus is going, okay, I'm going to tell you a story, but I'm going to surprise you with who you relate to. So he tells a story, right? This guy, he gets beat up along this highway, this notoriously dangerous path between Jerusalem and Jericho. There's a lot of caves on the side of the road. Bandits can kind of hide in there. Everybody knows this is kind of like you got to be on alert when you're walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. This guy falls into the hand of bandits. Okay. Jesus follows a very predictable pattern of First, a priest comes. Second, a Levite comes. And then third, and the audience knows that this person's going to be the hero. And the expectation was it was going to be just a normal, common, blue-collar, everyday working man. Right? So the priest, that highfalutin God guy, he passes by on the other side. And everybody's like, yeah, ain't that the way it is with them pastors, you know? Where are they when you need them, right? Then the Levite, so maybe a volunteer at the local church, maybe doesn't get paid to do Christian stuff, but they're very helpful. They also pass by on the other side. Now, why they pass by on the other side, there's endless speculation. The Bible doesn't say. I don't know why they did. Maybe they had a meeting. Maybe they didn't want to become unclean if they thought the person was dead. It doesn't say. But everybody knows that the next person who comes up in the story is going to be the protagonist, right? So the preacher man walked by, the good deacon of the church walks by. Okay, that's fine. Now, here we come. Here's the hero. And Jesus drops this bomb. It's the Samaritan, right? So this culturally despised person, Jews and Samaritans, classically don't get along. You see this dialogue in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well and Jesus. They dialogue about the tension, the racial tension that exists between Jews and Samaritans. The tension is so profound, if you notice this in the story, after Jesus finishes the parable, he asks the guy, who was the neighbor? And the guy doesn't say, the Samaritan, right? He doesn't use the only identifier that Jesus gives the man. He just goes, the guy who had compassion on. He can't even say it, right? There's so much hostility there. And so if you are an original audience person and you have to have a protagonist, you have to have somebody you relate to in the story, Jesus strong arms you at this point. You don't want to be the priest. They don't help. Where are they doing? You don't want to be the Levite. They weren't any better. You're certainly not going to be the Samaritan. People you despise with a passion. Who's left? Non-rhetorical question. Sorry. The guy who got beat up, that's your only option. That's who you're relating to now. You have to take the position of the guy who got all messed up just trying to get to Jericho. And the interesting thing here is, in doing this, Jesus reorients the whole question. The original question was about how. How do I inherit eternal life? That was the question that started this whole thing. That's what we like as Christians. That's what we like. We like rules. We like structure. You know, I was thinking about this sermon series, and I was thinking, we should talk about how to be a neighbor, right? Practical steps. How do I do it? But Jesus shifts the focus from how to who. Who are you going to help? And the reason that he skips over how is because how is so darn obvious, isn't it? That's the whole point of the parable. Who was the neighbor to this guy? And it's like, well, obviously, the guy who was kind. And Jesus is like, right, that's how you do it. You know how to do it. We constantly want to like six steps to be a better neighbor. Like, oh, how can we break it down and stuff? And it's like, you know. You know how to be a good neighbor. If you grew up with good neighbors, if you grew up with terrible neighbors, you know how to be a good neighbor. It's obvious. Raise hand for a volunteer. College guy. I want to ask you a question. There's a couple in here. Okay, thank you. Trevor, if you see a baby and it's like a toddler and it falls down on its face and starts crying, and there's nobody else around, what do you do? Pick it up. That's the right answer. Some dumb jock knows the answer to this question. No, I'm just kidding, man. I love you so much. He's the sweetest man I know. But like, the point is, like, young single guys maybe don't have a lot of experience with kids, but of course everybody knows what to do. If the baby's crying, you pick it up. Who would have answered differently? We need to stone you right now. You just pick up the baby. You say, shush, 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 and you look around for the mom. I mean, it's so simple. And so sometimes we talk about like, oh, how do you be a good neighbor? And I'm like, would you quit wasting our time with a conversation you already know the answer to? You know what to do. When people are hurting, you help them. When people are struggling, you come by and you support them. It's not about the how. It's about the who. And by making the hero this despised person, Jesus invites us to consider, who are we willing to extend this great compassion to? It's the question that Fred Rogers asks us. Will you be my neighbor? Please, please, won't you be my neighbor? Here's this quote from him that I love. I believe that appreciation is a holy thing. That when we look for what's best in a person we happen to be with at the moment, we're doing what God does all the time. So in loving our neighbor, we're participating in something sacred. Wow. By looking for the best in a person that we're at right in that moment, we're doing the thing that God does all the time. This is what the Samaritan does. He doesn't see a person who is a victim. He doesn't see someone to avoid and steer clear of. He sees what this person could be if someone would come along, give him some aid, make sure that he gets back up on his feet. He sees the potential that this person has, not the current state. And the cliffhanger of the whole parable is, will you return the favor? The despised Samaritan saw your potential. Will you return the favor around whoever you are with and choose to see what God could do in their lives and participate in that sacred act of healing them towards their most healthy self? I love cliffhangers. I love stories that don't always resolve. This is one of those. The expert in the law feels like he was cornered. Okay, well, obviously the guy who helped out. The cliffhanger is, will he go and do likewise? Will he see, even in those that seem to have no redeemable value, will he see a future? I experienced a cliffhanger yesterday. I was with my kids, and Rosie, our 4-year-old daughter, was playing on the playground. She started singing to herself. Kids do this. This was an original Rosie song, and it went like this. Who do you like, God or Satan? I felt like I was on a cliffhanger. I was like, I hope this turns out. And then she followed it up with, I like God. I was like, whoa. It's close. Who do you like, God or Satan? I like God. Okay. Like, her behavior sometimes indicates the opposite is true, but that's all right. She is hilarious. The other day, this is an aside. The other day, Leah was correcting Rosie, our pistol, about something, and there was a little bit of back and forth, and my wife, Leah, said, okay, but this is it. No more. I don't want to hear anything after this. This conversation is over. And Rosie just looked at her and went, baptism, and turned around. I'm like, are you using sacraments as swear words? Only pastor's kids. Baptism, and then she's just walking. And what I like about that, actually, is you do that when you use Good Samaritan as a synonym for a helpful, kind person. It did not used to mean that. It used to be an insult. It used to be a curse. But we are so far removed from the original culture that it seems to mean to us a good thing. We have something at Park Street Brethren Church called the Good Samaritan Fund. And when people are in need, we give them resources, we give them options on how they're going to deal with those problems. That's just become part of our vernacular. But you have to realize that that's us reclaiming a term that used to mean the exact opposite. For us, it's the person you think embodies everything that's wrong with the world, right? For us, it's the good Muslim, or the good illegal immigrant, or the good white nationalist, or the good Antifa protester. Choose whichever you like. Whichever one seems the most offensive and shocking to you should be the one you apply. Not who they are that defines them, but their extension of compassion. Okay, wrapping up. 2017, there's this guy named Joe McConaughey, and he went for the speed record of the Appalachian Trail. So the Appalachian Trail is this very long trail that starts in Georgia. It ends all the way up in northern Maine. It's 2,200 miles. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's long. Has everyone ever walked on the Appalachian Trail before? Reed has in the back. Terry has. Oh, you have too. Have you guys ran it? No, just walked a little bit. Well, that's what you should do when you're a normal human, right? It takes people who attempt to complete it anywhere from 5 to 7 months to complete it, walking every day. It's grueling. It's brutal. Only 20% of the people who start it with the intention of completing it actually finish it. It's a very long hike. There are people who run this to see how fast they can do it. We don't like these people. No, I'm just kidding. And Joe McConaughey was one of them. And he actually, in 2017, smashed the previous record by beating it by 10 hours. That's a lot of time. He did it in 45 days and a handful of hours, which is just, you do the math of it, it's crazy. This year, just a few weeks ago, a guy beat his record by 4 days. 41 days. He ran the equivalent of 2 marathons every day for 41 days. I don't know what else to say other than just pray for that man. I think he's going to die soon. Or never. He's a Belgian dentist named Carl Saab. And his life is that boring, I guess. I say all that to say, sometimes we think of this level of neighboring as this heroic, impossible, only like superhumans can do it, right? We're just normal humans. We like can't run the Appalachian Trail in 41 days, right? So like, Jesus, your story is nice, but you know, what do you really expect of the normal humans? And I intended to end the sermon by saying it actually doesn't require a heroic effort to love your neighbor. But the Holy Spirit, like, convicted that that's not actually what the parable says. And this is what the parable actually says. It doesn't require a heroic effort, but it does require a heroic inclusion to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? The person who is least like you, the person who might represent everything you stand against, that person, according to Jesus Christ, is your neighbor. And you know how to love your neighbor. The question is, will you do likewise? Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you are so good to us. And when we want examples of people who loved those who were completely unlike themselves, we look to you. A person who lived a life without sin, a person who lived a life in complete surrender and obedience to God, comes to rescue who? those of us who have messed up, who have fallen short, whose lives are saturated by sin and brokenness, those people are the ones you came to save. At one point, you reflect and say, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And we recognize that every single one of us has fallen short. Every single one of us have ostracized you through our own selfishness and disobedience, and yet you were a neighbor to us. You came and extended loving compassion to us. You rescued us through the shedding of your blood on Calvary's cross. When we consider desiring to be neighbors in a world that is full of animosity, strife, hostility, malevolence, we pray, Jesus, that we would follow your example, seeing the best in one another, choosing to see the best in one another, choosing to see the potential if someone would simply come along and show the grace and the love of God. We pray that you would help us to do that through your strength and your power. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
This is why we have drums.
Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed life in me. You've been so, so kind to me. And all the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. All the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
One of my favorite things about Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood is the story about why it was created. So Fred Rogers, he's a Presbyterian minister, and he hates the children's programming that's going on when he was watching stuff. He felt like it was violent. He felt like it was crass. He didn't think it was productive or helpful for little ones. So he didn't like protest or try to boycott or like gather people to march. You know what he did? He made something better. Something that was powerful, but also nurturing. And this is as close as I'll ever get to as like a political soapbox. Our desire to constantly outsource our community's problems is the most sinful thing I can think of. Waiting for somebody else to come and help the man that you see on the side of the road is the least Christian thing I can think of. And we were kind of blown away by this exercise of you all writing down things you could tithe, and it's just amazing. Like, people are giving time to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. People promise to throw kindness around like confetti. I like that. People promise to encourage people with notes, with words, with their presence, to volunteer more, to pray more. Someone offered to take Rosie off my hands. See me after class. If you do this, if you mean it, that's what the kingdom advancing looks like. Oh, our community, our country, it's going to hell in a handbasket. That's why you're here, folks. Be a good neighbor in Jesus' name. Receive this benediction. I commission you to do the work you promised to do this morning. I commission you in the name of Jesus to be an ambassador of love and kindness and grace, even to those who don't deserve it. I commission you to love incredibly, extravagantly, outrageously for the glory of God. And God's people all said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.